Looks like y'all got it. So I was going to say the children are dismissed right now, but they all left. So they didn't even wait for me to say that. So we're good. All right, Juju. All right. So, guys, it's kind of been a long journey through the book of Acts here. I'm not exactly sure. I don't remember when we started, but it's been a long time, right? A lot of you have been with us for a while. You've kind of got to see us walk through there. And the one cool thing about the book of Acts is it really is that. It's this journey of how God is ultimately faithful, but how God's going to bring about, as the screen says, a new kingdom. Right? Like, for a long time in Jewish history, right? For a long time in Jewish history, there was a way to worship God. And it involved sacrifice, and it involved just daily sacrifices because of your sin. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he says, hey, there's something new, right? Not only is there a new sacrificial system, but there's also a new kingdom. See, all the kingdoms of the world, all the kings of the world, all of the authorities of the world are nothing compared to this new kingdom. And as we walked through the book of Acts, we got to see that God's kingdom interacts with the world's kingdom. That on many different occasions, whether it's with the Jews or whether it's with the Gentiles, that God's kingdom comes into the scene and God shows that he is actually the one who has power and dominion. See, in the world at that time, in the first century, it was Rome that was thought of to be the true king, to be the true kingdom. It was Rome, it was Caesar who was actually the true king, and yet what Jesus did when he came on the scene, and what Jesus did through his followers, is he set apart a new kingdom that is apart from Rome, that is greater than Rome, that is greater than even Israel itself. And so that's kind of the journey that we walked on. Right, a moniker that is oftentimes used is this idea of a journey. Right? St. Augustine said this. The quote should be on the screen. See, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, for so long, maybe this is your story, but it's definitely the story of the Apostle Paul who we've seen, is that there is this restlessness inside of our hearts that we long for something greater, and we can never find what that is until we truly find Jesus. So in one sense, Acts is that journey. It starts off with that journey for the apostles and what it looks like to live in this world post-Jesus physically living here. Like, Jesus is alive, Jesus is there, Jesus never left them, and yet he's not with them physically. He's not with us physically in human body. And so the disciples had to figure out what it means to live life post-resurrection of Jesus. And Paul had to figure out this. Paul spent his whole life trying to figure out God, trying to find the answers through the Torah, through the scriptures. He wrestled through this. He tried to find rest in God, and yet what he found is that rest cannot be found in God unless you go through Jesus. Right? And so Paul, just like St. Augustine, would say, Lord Jesus, I found my rest in you. I found my hope in you. And that's where Paul's journey took him. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen the movie Lord of the Rings. I don't know, maybe not. There's two scenes in the movie. First of all, it starts off, the whole movie, it's long, it's a slog. My wife made it through one of them. And yet the series starts off with these hobbits in a tavern. And they're kind of crazy. they're kind of wild. They live their life. They want to party. And the only thing that matters in their life is what's going on that day-to-day basis in the Shire. So that is their whole existence. That is all they know about anything. And yet when their eyes are open and they go on through this long journey, which takes about 12 hours if you're watching the movies, they see a lot of different things that open their eyes to the real world and a lot of danger, a lot of hardship, and also a lot of goodness. And so the opening scene starts off where they're at this tavern and they're drinking a beer and one guy's dancing on the table and they're cheering and they're dancing and it's just, they're having fun, it's a party. And then the movie ends in the same place where they sit across from each other. And they don't have to say a word. And they look at each other and they just smile. And the chaos is going around them. No one else has changed. They don't understand what's going on. And yet they sit there because they realize what has happened has changed them. That the world has changed them. That no longer do they need to get drunk to have a good time because they found true happiness on the other side of suffering. And you'll be like, Jesse, why are we talking about that? Because I think that's what Acts does for us. I almost picture Paul in that same vein. See, Paul, when we first meet him, his name's Saul. He's called Saul. He's probably had both names. We'll get into that later. He's called Saul. And what Saul does is Saul is zealous for God. He has this passion, this zeal, and that zeal oftentimes leads him to kill Christians. And yet, you know what's going to happen through this whole journey? A lot. We saw a lot happen. And now we get to interact today with Paul at the end of his life. Paul at the end of his journey. And we get to see him, hopefully, in a different light. And as we do that, this is my hope today. That maybe we can look at our lives a little bit different. See, our prayer as pastors, as we've walked through the book of Acts, is not that we tell you the history of the church. Though that's important. I want you to know. But we're also sharing this Jesus that changed Paul's life. This Jesus that changed the disciples' lives. This Jesus who some were willing to die for. See, this Jesus in the book of Acts is who changes everything. See, Jesus proves through the book of Acts that he is faithful. Jesus proves that he is powerful, and he can prove the same thing in your life. So how do we wrap this up? We're going to look back a little bit. So if you haven't been here, my goal is that you're not lost. That's okay. I'm glad you're here today. But also, if you've been here, there's going to be some recap. But we're also going to finish at the very end, and we're going to read the very last chapter of Acts, and we're going to end. And hopefully there's some encouragement there. So that's a lot to do. Let's pray, and we'll dive in. Dear Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us where we're at, that you don't leave us who we are, and yet you're constantly changing us and making us new. So Lord, as we dive in to your word today, I pray that you show us what you want us to see. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So where we're going to start is we're going to start in Acts 28, verse 17. And how we're actually going to do this is a little bit different. The intro is going to be the passage, and the closing is going to be the passage, and kind of the middle is going to be the recap, and we're going to work our way through that way. Starting in verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. He being Paul, if you were here last week, Caleb kind of walked us through, Pastor Caleb walked us through the earlier parts of 28. And when they gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though there was no charge to bring against my people." So we got to take a step back here, and we got to look at this. What the worst thing a Jew could do is turn another Jew over to the Gentile authorities. And so if we remember back, what happened is Paul is preaching the gospel. Paul is sharing the good news about Jesus, and that makes the Jews really frustrated. And so what they do is they turn him in to the Roman officials so that Rome can deal with him. They want Rome to kill Paul because of that. Is there anyone else who this should remind you of? Is there anyone else who was a Jew who preached the message that the Jews did not like, that they turned him over to the Gentile authorities to have him killed? Jesus. So in a lot of ways, what happened to Paul here is similar to what happened to Jesus. See, the Gentiles, or the Jews, were supposed to protect their own. If you read through the laws, if you read through some of the old writings of the Jewish rabbis called the Talmud, see, what is supposed to happen is you're not supposed to ever turn your fellow Jew over to the Gentiles. That you're supposed to handle it in-house, and yet the Jews were so angry with Paul that they turned him over, and yet what does Paul say? There wasn't even a reason. The Gentiles themselves, who did not know God, who were evil, could not even find something to charge me with. So what Paul is doing in this context is he is in Rome, and he called together all the leading Jewish officials here in Rome, and he's telling them the story, what we've already heard. And he's saying, hey, like, they turned me over to Rome, that's why I'm here. And the only reason why I'm here is because they made me appeal to Caesar. Let's keep reading. Then they said to him, 20, "For this reason I asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Do you have that attitude? Do I have that attitude? So listen, he's turned over by his own people, completely unjustly, breaking the law of Moses. They turned him over to the Gentiles to kill him. And yet, he claims to them, the hope of Israel is that I am wearing these chains. So Paul has come. Look at the journey, right? The whole thing that we're going to try to look at today is Paul's transformation. If we go all the way back to Acts chapter 7, Paul is there when Stephen is stoned to death. Paul spends his whole life putting Christians in chains, and now at the end, what he realizes is the true hope of the Christian are those very chains he was putting on Christians. Do you see how great and how faithful God is that he can use the worst intentions for the greatest outcome? So what he's telling those Jews is he's saying, because of these chains, maybe it's a literal chain or maybe it's figurative, I don't know. But what he's saying is, though I'm a prisoner, though I am where I may not have wanted to go, it's actually for your hope. Because I'm giving you the true antidote to restlessness. Right? The Jews, those trying to follow the law, are restless, as St. Augustine said. They're longing for something more. They're longing for a greater hope. They're longing for a greater God, even. They're waiting for rescue from the thing called sin. And what Paul's saying is, the only way I can even share that with you is because of these chains. So your hope is right here in these chains. I used to put chains on Christians. Now I wear chains, and it's for your good, not mine. I wonder what they say. 21. We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. Who the heck are you? Like, is kind of what they're saying. None of the brothers have come and reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. It's kind of an interesting thing. I think Paul thought that they were going to be warned ahead of time about this guy named Paul. And they're like, I don't have any idea who you are, but I'm really interested. I'm really interested to hear. So we pause. The scene has been set. Paul is about to meet with these guys. He's about to share the good news of Jesus. But as kind of a recap of what we've already read in the book of Acts, I want to go through what Paul is actually going to say and how Paul came to this hope in those chains. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through three promises. There's more, but we're going to go through three. Three promises about God's faithfulness that we can take from the whole book of Acts. First of all, promise number one is this, is that God's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will expand to the whole earth. If you were with us from the very beginning, the one thing that we tried to hammer home over and over and over again is the chapter in Acts 1:8, where it says, my kingdom is going to expand from, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right, that is what Jesus' promise was right before he left his disciples. What he said to them is, I will not abandon you. This little movement that we started here, see, this is going to take shape. This movement right here is going to propel out into the whole world, and the whole world will be changed by that. And so what do we do as we walk through? We saw that at the very beginning, where did the Jesus movement start? In Jerusalem. Right? We saw on a day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down and they started preaching all the good news, and all of Jerusalem heard about how good that Jesus was, that it wasn't just Yahweh, that Yahweh was also embodied in this person, Jesus, and that he was human, but he was also God. And a bunch of crazy things happened in Jerusalem. And then, partially because of Paul, persecution arose. And because persecution arose, it scattered the believers out of Jerusalem into the surrounding areas, Judea and Samaria. And we saw stories of Philip in Samaria and other regions in Judea where the gospel of Jesus was proclaimed. And then you know what we saw? We saw the whole world start to take shape. The whole known world at that time, as we see missionary journey after missionary journey go to all the reaches of the world. And what we saw over and over and over again is the God of the Bible, the God Yahweh embodied in the person of Jesus, go to war with all these other gods in other regions and other cities. And what we saw time and time again is that Jesus was more powerful than these other gods. That Jesus could heal, or that the apostles could heal in the name of Jesus where other gods could not heal. And we saw the gospel and the kingdom of God spread throughout the whole Roman or known world. See, this whole theme is about the faithfulness of God. And in order to be faithful, what do you have to first do? You have to keep your promises. So right before Jesus left, when he gives them this promise, what do you guys think the verdict is? Is he faithful? Yeah. See, the whole book of Acts is meant to prove this statement true. And we saw that. We're going to jump back for a second into the text here. It says, Acts 28, 23 says this. After arranging a day with him, many came to see him at his lodging. From dusk to dawn, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. And he tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. See, this idea of kingdom of God, I think he told the story of Acts. Right? I think when he's talking about the kingdom, I think he's telling all of the stories that they came in contact with, all of the people, all of the miracles that Jesus did through Paul and through the other apostles. I think Paul is hitting home that the kingdom of God has intersected with this worldly kingdom, and the worldly kingdom stands no chance. I also think that he goes, because it says it here, that he's taking all of the Old Testament, the law of Moses and the prophets, which is a way to say the whole Bible points to Jesus. So in one way, he's showing all the things that Jesus did. And he's also showing all of the ways that the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Right? A little segue, just so you guys can, you know, come back in the future. Last summer, we went through the law of Moses, right? You got anyone here with us remember the slug that we tried to go through 5 books of the Bible in a summer? It was crazy, but I think we hit that point a lot, that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Torah points to Jesus. Guess what we're doing now? This summer and moving on, we're going to hit the rest of it. And let me tell you what, that is a hard thing. Pastor Matt and I sat down one day on my deck and tried to work out it, and it was an interesting outline that we're going to have to revise a little bit too, because it is a hard thing to do. And yet what we want here at City View, what we want to show you is that that whole Bible does point to Jesus. And we want you to understand, like Paul wanted the Jews to understand, that Jesus is the focal point of all of it. There's a little commercial back to the showing. Promise number 2. We don't love this promise, by the way. If we read in Acts chapter 9, there's this guy that comes in contact with Jesus. Jesus shows up. He's like, hey, by the way, this dude named Paul, he's going to show up. And yeah, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, he tries to kill Christians. But don't worry. I think the verse is on the screen. Jesus says this. Go to this man, because this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. So if I was Paul, I wish it would have just ended there. Right? I wish it would have been like, hey, go to Paul. He is going to show you. He is going to be my instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings, and even to the Israelites. And yet there's one other thing here. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We can go back to the other slide. So what Paul said, what God says, the promise number 2 is that Paul is going to suffer. See, that's hard. See, I think a lot of people show up at church to feel good, right? That we want to feel good about ourselves. We want to feel good about following Jesus. And guess what? There is some of that. Like, there's some moments that you feel good. Like, there's some, like, really high moments to where you are alone with God and you and he shows you something and you feel great about it. And guess what? There's some moments where you really have to suffer. And can I tell you what a little bit of my experience? That there is a time for the joy. Right? There is. There's good times in my life where I can look back and be like, man, God, you are so good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And yet the times that change me the most, the times that God uses me the most, is not the times where there's joy, but the times where there's suffering. That it's not in my joy that I learn about him more. It's usually when I suffer because I learn that he is good even in the midst of it. See, Paul already told the Jews what he learned. He said to you, or he said to the Jews, he said, it is by my chains that gives you hope. See, the promise before Paul started his ministry was that you are going to suffer for my name. You're going to learn what it truly means to suffer. But let me tell you what, church, that is not a punishment. I think it's easy to read that passage and think that because Paul persecuted Christians, that part of his journey has to be some purging out of that, so he's going to suffer because of that, and I disagree. I think the reason why Paul had to suffer is because he needed to see how good God was. And sometimes the only way to see how good God is to go through it. And so you know what we read? As we went through the book of Acts, we read a lot of stories of Paul suffering. We read stories of Paul in prison. We read stories of Paul being beaten. We read stories of Paul being stoned. Not that stoned. We read stories of Paul getting shipwrecked. We can cut that on the live feed, right? Right, we read all of these stories of Paul going through it. And all of it was for his benefit. And all of it molded him into the person that was needed to stand before that body of Israelites and say, like, seriously, like, it's so hard to say this, but he had to stand in front of them and say, you know these chains, which you look at as a hindrance. See, I don't look at those as a hindrance. See, this is the hope of Israel right here. The hope of Israel is the fact that I am suffering because of these chains. I am standing before you to share the good news of the other one who suffered on your behalf. See, the good news that he shares with them through his chains is that another one suffered on their behalf through his crucifixion. To be a Christian means to look like Christ, right? It's kind of in the word. Sometimes we look like Christ through suffering. We look like Christ through hardship. And we find out that God is not limited to this world. We find out that in hard times, in hard seasons, in hard moments, whatever it is, we find out that we serve a God that is greater than our suffering and everything else. He's greater than our suffering, and he's also greater than our joy. Right? And so I think that Paul, looking back, would have realized that. See, I'm guessing in the moment, he may not have felt that. I'm guessing there were times where he wanted to quit, where he did not want to live this life anymore, and yet he kept going, and in the end, I think he realized that it was all worth it. And then what's the final promise? Promise number three here is that Jesus establishes himself as king. See, if the passage that we're going to hear is Acts 23:11, Paul has just been arrested. We talked about this a little bit a few months back. Paul has just been arrested. You know how I said I think there's moments where Paul was kind of at the end of himself? I think this is one of those moments. I think Paul was sitting in jail, unsure of what's going to happen. The Jews wanted to kill him, and the Romans imprisoned him. He didn't know if he was going to get killed by Rome or if he was going to get killed by a Jewish mob. And Jesus shows up to him. It says, the Lord stood by him. Jesus stood next to him in the prison cell, and he said to him, have courage. See, I don't think Jesus just wastes his words. I think he told Paul, have courage, because Paul did not have courage. That Paul was downtrodden, that Paul was struggling, and this is what Jesus says. He says, For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, right? Acts 1:8 starts in Jerusalem. You proclaim my name in front of Jerusalem, so it's necessary that you make it to Rome, that you testify in Rome. Translation, Paul, this is not the end. Right? You may be in prison right here, but let me tell you what, you're going to make it to Rome. I am not going to let you die in this prison cell. I'm not going to let you get mauled by a Jewish mob. I'm not going to let you die on the open seas in this shipwreck. Paul, I made a promise to you that you will make it to Rome. And the only reason I can make that promise is because I'm king. That I'm king over the Jews. That I'm king over the Romans. But I'm also king over the ocean. That I'm also king over death itself. That death itself does not, like I don't answer to death. Death answers to me, and I prove that when I rose from the dead. See, I think Jesus' final promise in here is, yes, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. But also, Paul, I'm in charge. And the reason why I changed it from being super specific to Paul in the sense of you'll make it to Rome, which is what Jesus said, is because we might not be going to Rome. And yet this promise is just as true to us as it is to Paul, which is that Jesus is still king right now. That Jesus is still king no matter what situation you're going through. Jesus is still king over death and over nature and over government and over whoever. Jesus is still king, and that applies to you just like it applies to me, just like it applies to Paul. So there's three promises here. One, God's kingdom will spread. That there is nothing that can stop the spreading of God's kingdom. And look at where we're at. We are in the United States of America, many, many, many miles away from Jerusalem. And yet we heard the good name of Jesus because this promise is true. That the gospel cannot be contained. The next promise. Guess what? If Paul's going to suffer, so will we. See, the promise is not that suffering will end. The promise is that suffering will not be wasted. See, when we read the Bible, one thing is apparent is that God does not waste our pain. Oftentimes, God lets us go through pain, but it's always to bring us closer to Him. Always, He uses the hardships that we go through for His glory and for our good. And if we believe that promise, then we can also believe in times of hardship. Times of hardship are sometimes the easiest times to believe and sometimes the hardest, depending on the hardship. And I don't know what you guys are going through right now.
But I do know that God does. I do know the same God, the same Jesus that spoke to Lazarus from the grave and said, hey, come on out, is the same God that controls death today. Right? And yet, sometimes we have to go through death to truly understand how good God is. The third, Jesus is King. Right? Jesus is King in your life. And Jesus is King in mine. See, all of the other things don't matter because Jesus is King. Now we jump back. Remember where we're at in the passage? Paul speaking to the Jewish authorities. He just explained to them about the kingdom of God. Now we're going to jump back in. Verse 24 says this. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. That's true, isn't it? Some are persuaded, some don't. They all have the choice. They all heard the same thing. Verse 25. Disagreeing amongst themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying, your ancestors, through the prophet Isaiah, when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. And you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Context. This was a scripture reading. This is how it relates to the sermon. I didn't tell Caleb that. That's on me. Isaiah gets commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6. If you didn't catch it, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 6 verbatim here. Isaiah is commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And he's told this. You're going to speak to a lot of people who don't listen to you. You're going to go and they're not going to hear. But if they do, I'll heal them. If they just listen, I'll heal them, and yet they're not going to. So when Paul quoted this, this is the statement that made people upset. See, this is the statement that Paul says that everyone, it says, left. And so, guys, I present that statement to you. We just spent a lot of time in the book of Acts. If this is your first Sunday, welcome. You at least got a little overview of the book of Acts. So here's the question posed. Do you see? Can you see? I don't know. I didn't know what question to say. I think do you see is better. Do you see? Are you blind? Are you deaf? Or can you see? Can you hear? Because the gospel of Jesus is this. That Jesus came into this world as a human. And now Jesus isn't just some ordinary human. Jesus is God himself, promised from the beginning of time that one day there will be someone who comes and deals with this thing called sin and deals with this thing called death. See, when Jesus comes into this world, he is fulfilling that promise, prophecy all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. And Jesus comes onto the scene and he lives the life that none of us have lived. I know a lot of you really well. I know some of you not that well. You have all sinned. I have sinned. Ask my wife. Right? We all fall short. We all rebel. We all are selfish. We all are sinful. There's an epidemic amongst all of us, and that epidemic is called sin, and it leads to death. And so Jesus comes on the scene looking like a human, talking like a human, and yet he's not infected with the same disease that we all are. And he lives the perfect life, and yet along the way, he encounters death at many different spots. Whether it's a dead man or a sick man, he encounters death, and he heals them of that sickness. He proves that there is something different about him because he has the power over death and over sickness. And then he's killed. And if the story ends there, there would be no good news because death wins. And yet it doesn't, because it says 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead, proving one, that he is God, yes, but also proving that death is not God. See, up until this point, the one thing that was final, the one thing that always won was death. Therefore, up until that point, hypothetically, death was God, and yet when Jesus stepped on the scene and conquered death, see, death no longer had power. Death no longer had authority. Death was not God. Jesus was God. See, that's what Paul, I believe, said. But then it lies the question, like, do you see it? Or are you going to keep living the way you do? Because if Jesus is king, he demands our allegiance. So who is your allegiance to? Is it sin or is it the king? Is it death or is it Jesus? Right? Verse 28. See, this is kind of bad news to the Jews in a sense. They didn't like this. Man, it's good news for us. Paul says this, therefore, I'm going to let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They're going to listen. Most of us probably in this room are Gentiles. The only reason why we in Cleveland, Ohio in 2026 are hearing this good news is because Jesus went to the Gentiles, that this message went to the Gentiles. Our ancestors before us heard the good news, and that was brought to us Gentiles, and we can believe. Verse 30. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how it ends. Isn't that, like, we don't know how, like, you know what's crazy? There's debate on whether Paul dies here or Paul goes somewhere else and then comes back to Rome and dies. We know that he dies at the hand of Nero, but we don't know what happens in the midst. So we don't know what happens with Paul, and yet I don't think that the author wants you to know. I think he wants you to be left with this idea that God is faithful. That even in enemy territory, like to a Jew, when Paul would have grown up, the worst place in the world, the center of wickedness was Rome. Right? It's the place that represents oppression, pagan worship, sexual immorality. All of these things are encompassed in one city, Rome. The last thing we have written in the Bible about Paul is that he hangs out 2 years in the heart of Rome, in the heart of Gentile-occupied territory, in the heart of wickedness, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Right down the street from Caesar, who claims to be the king of the universe, Jesus, or Paul, proclaims that Jesus is the king. That's how Acts ends. There is not a hint of Caesar as king. Caesar can't even control his own city. That people, that someone is proclaiming from the heart of his capital that he is not king, that Jesus is king. And yes, it will cost Paul his life. And I don't think Paul cares. Because Paul found out something greater than life. What about you? What about me? See, there's two characters in that Old Testament passage. The blind man and those who see. Do you see? Can you see him? Can you see his faithfulness? Can you see his goodness? Or are you going to walk around blind? What does that look like? Like being a follower of Jesus means that every choice should be filtered through that lens. That how I treat my neighbor, figurative neighbor, meaning just people I come in contact with, or the literal, loud, rude neighbor who lives next door. How you treat him reflects what you believe about Jesus. How you treat others proves if you can truly see or are you blind. So how do we end Acts? It's with this question. Who is Jesus? What would he do? And what am I going to do because of that? Right? How does that change my life? Do I see Jesus for who he truly is? And will I let it change everything about me? Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for how good you are and for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you conquered death, that you rule, that you are king. Lord, open our eyes if we're blind. Lord, there's countless stories of you opening the eyes of the blind. I pray that you do that again. If there's anyone here who is blind, Lord, open their eyes. We pray all of that in Jesus' name.